All right. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I do count it a great privilege and honor to be a part of this meeting. Yesterday was extremely good, wasn't it? Blessed to worship together, rejoice together, share the Word of God together, and then come back this morning and begin all over again. And it's my privilege to be able to come and be with you again this year and try to preach the Word of God. I need you to pray for me. This is the first message I've preached in 6 weeks. And that's a long time. I had COVID and then I had complications from having COVID. I was in bed for about a week or more than a week. Got up, was getting better, then like I do every day, I checked my blood pressure, and it was around 200 over 80. Rushed down to the doctor, and he come in and smiled, and he said, "Well, no examination, just go on home and suffer." He said, "It's the COVID, and repercussions from the COVID." And so from now on, I've got an out. If I get lazy and don't want to take care of my wife or help her out, I'll just say, "Don't worry about it, just complications from the COVID." I was extremely blessed this morning by the Sunday school lesson. My, my. This Bible is under attack. The news media, the population of America, our government, they don't want this book. And religion doesn't want this book. I was attacked by a Baptist preacher. I won't mention his name because you know it very well. Because I believe what was taught in the Sunday school class. You're honored to be a member of a church to believe this is the eternal, inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God, every word. Then starts out with, "In the beginning, God." And then there's something right after that. "In the beginning, God created." Other people believe there's a God, but probably 90% of the people decry the fact that we believe in creation. But I'm going to preach from this book this morning. It has to do with our salvation. You know, this book was written in man's behalf. It shows man's ruin and God's remedy for his ruin, which is a satisfactory substitute that can take his place before God and redeem us from our sins. So 2 Chronicles chapter 29, and let's start reading in verse 20 down through verse 31. "Then Hezekiah the king rose early." Boy, I found that all through the Bible. You rise up early to meet with God, to get going for God. "Then Hezekiah the king rose up early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 he-goats for a sin offering." 7 is the number of perfection in the Word of God. God offers a perfect remedy for sin. He commanded the priests and the sons of Aaron to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bullocks, and the priest, notice now, received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, when they had killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar, and they killed also the lambs, and they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. And they brought forth the goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregation, and they laid their hands upon them, and the priests killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood, up on the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offerings and the sin offerings should be made for all Israel. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, with harps, according to the commandment of David and of God the king's seer and Nathan the prophet. For so was the commandment of the Lord by the prophets. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offerings upon the altar. And when the burnt offerings began, the songs of the Lord began also with the trumpets, with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshiped. And the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all the this congregation until the offering was finished. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshiped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph, the seer, and they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed with their heads and worshiped. Then Hezekiah answered and said, "Now you have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Look, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings unto the house of the Lord." And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, as many as were of a free heart, burnt offerings. To understand our message, we're going to look here in our scripture reading in verse 23 and 24. And notice with me words. Words in the Bible have significant meaning. Every word. When I was called to preach, there was an old man. He was getting old, and he used to meet with me regularly and encourage me, and he taught me how to study the Word of God along with my pastor. One day he said these words to me. He said, "You must understand words, because these are the words of God. These are the most important words that we have, and we must understand these important words to understand the mind of God and to know what God's saying to us." He said this. He said, "Get you a good English dictionary, Webster's dictionary. Get you a good Smith's Bible or Unger's Bible dictionary. And get you a good Strong's Concordance." He said, "If you come across a word in the Bible that you don't understand," he said, "you get those helps out. And you find out what that word means." And I recommend that, not only for preachers, I recommend that for church members, saints of God. Be able to study the Word of God. Study it often. Study it much. Study it with understanding. And that's what we want to do this morning. We want to preach and study and understand what this message is about. A wonderful, wonderful message. And can I say to you today, I still have that unabridged dictionary. Wore out. I still have Unger's dictionary. I still have Strong's Concordance. I still have a copy of the King James Bible. Soon after that man told me that, I don't know if he shared that with Lewis Maple, a good pastor friend of mine, but he said, "Come over to my office, I have something for you." And I go over and he said, "Brother, I want you to understand the Word of God. I've got something for you." He gave me a good study Bible. He gave me all those helps I just mentioned. And I've adored them and loved them all these years, to help me to understand and study the Word of God. And then the Lord called me to preach, and I preach. what I've learned. I've learned what I preach, and that's what I've been told. Preach what you know, and know what you preach. I bet there's a young lady in this congregation knows who said that, don't you, Sister Malo? Yeah, Brother Crane used to tell me, son, always know what you preach and preach what you know, and you'll do all right. So let's read verse 23 and 24. And they brought forth the goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregation, and they laid their hands upon them, and the priests killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel, for the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. Reconciliation. Here in our scripture reading, we have a type of what happens in the Old Testament. When the promised Savior that we begin to read about, Genesis 3:15, would come, the seed of the woman, and would suffer at the hands of men, at the hands of Satan. And so, mankind was estranged from the Lord by sin. Sin separates. Sin brings forth death. And we got to understand that. And I know we understand that. We are estranged from God by sin and transgression. We're separated from God eternally. And we receive the just demands of God for our sin, which is an eternal, separated from God in eternal punishment in a place called the lake of fire. So there needs to be a change made. There is of necessity a change to be made to deliver us from sin and to sanctify us and be presented holy before God. That change brings us back in harmony with God. That change is called reconciliation. So these goats that were brought forth, these seven goats that they brought before the people, and the people came before those goats and laid their hands upon those goats, and those goats represented Christ Almighty to be offered as a reconciliation before God. And so God saw the priest take the offering and shed the blood of these goats and take the blood and place it upon the altar, satisfying the demands of God for Israel and thus delivering Israel. Now that second word is atonement. The word atonement simply means a covering. In Genesis 3:21, after the fall, after Adam was separated from God, he and Eve, after death passed upon the human race because of their sin, God did something. First of all, he went to them in the cool of the day to have fellowship with them and to meet with them. God wants fellowship with his people. God wants to meet with his people. God brought forth a wonderful institution. It's called his blood-washed congregation, his church, which he shed his blood and placed upon the mercy seat in heaven. That's another sermon. But God had to be satisfied. And so here we see, as we'll read in our text and preaching our message, that this is after what happened in heaven. Something happened in heaven. And so they ran from God. They hid themselves with God. They covered themselves with fig leaves. They realized they were naked, so they hid themselves. And God went in the evening, in the cool of the day, walking through the Garden of Eden, that perfect place, which was now polluted by sin. Man was there. The pollution came upon man and upon woman. And death came. And sin has abounded since. And I like the preacher friend of mine. He says, don't preach it like the freewheels. He said, they come and they come to that scripture and they say, Adam is coming, and oh, he hollers out, God, where are you? I'm seeking you, Lord. I think I've done something wrong. Maybe you're not happy with me. I'm looking for you. No, what we find out, man never seeks after God. Because when man comes before God, he's sinful, he's ungodly, he's ashamed of himself. No, God went to the garden and he cries out, Adam, where art thou? Where art thou? And he said, Lord, we knew we were naked and we've hid ourselves. And there they were, covered with fig leaves. That's man's way of salvation. Just a little fig leaf offering. But you know what the Bible says? God took coats of skin and covered them. Where did he get those coats of skin? He killed animals. And he shed the blood of those animals. Typical of what would happen later when the Son of Man came. And he covered them with those skins. And therefore he was satisfied in the life that was given and the blood that was shed placed upon the altar. Now here in our reading, we have a new king. We have a godly king. We have a wonderful king. We have a king that loved the Lord and loved the people. But just preceding him was a wicked king, an ungodly king, a king that turned to sin and unrighteousness, that did every kind of sin. They offered their children in sacrifice to devils and every other kind of wicked, vile sin. Sodomy pervaded the land. Why all those things, sin? People say, oh, that's just a lifestyle today. Folks, we're living in the depths of wickedness and debauchery in our nation. And unless God's mercy comes upon us, we're a wasted land. We're a destructed land, obstructed by our sin from God, cast away from God. How much longer? It's only by the grace of God that we're worshiping this morning. It's only by the wonderful mercy of God that the United States of America has not gone down like the Sodomites in Sodom and Gomorrah. So look with me in chapter 29 now, verses 1 through 6. Hezekiah began to reign. Why? Verse 27 of the previous chapter. Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city, even in Jerusalem. But they brought him not unto the sepulchres of the king of Israel. And Hezekiah his son reigned in his stead. Why didn't they bring him to the sepulchres of the kings of Israel? He was unfit. He was unaccepted. He was an evil, wicked, ungodly man. Hezekiah began to reign, verse 1, when he was 5 and 20 years old. And he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. You ever notice in the Old Testament how the mothers always recognize? You know why? Mothers, I want to recognize you this morning. Did you know that the mother is the influence? The father is the leader in the home. He's a teacher in the home. The mom is the influence. Can I tell you a little story? I got 4 big old boys. Youngest one's 43 years old. Oldest one's going to be 54 tomorrow. Big old stout boys. I've raised them up. I spanked them when they needed spanking. I taught them, and they grow up tough, don't they? Tough boys. But I tell you what, if you want to know what I'm saying, My wife is 5'5", and my shortest son's almost 6 foot tall. They all weigh around 200 and 200 more pounds. I can say, boys, I'm not satisfied with you. Okay, Dad, we'll try to change. We'll listen to you. The mom can say, I've seen this happen so many times. Boys, I'm not happy with you. Things are not well with you and God. You know what they do? They begin to weep. They'll say, Mom, I know. I know. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for telling me that. That's the reason that the mother's mentioned here. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. That's obedience. Just do what God says. Just follow the pattern set by the Lord according to all that David his father had done. In the first year of his reign, at the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the street, east street, and said unto them, Hear ye, Levites, sanctify yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place, for our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord God, our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Can I say this? This building is not just any old building. You know, I don't speak for this church, but our church building and our fellowship hall, what was it you called it? Annex. We don't allow anything to go on that God forbids in our lives. This building was given to you as a holy, sacred place of worship. Why? Because his blood-bought, blood-washed children makes up his blood-bought church. And I think he expects that of us. So we see this here. What's the first thing he did? He said, well, I need to go out and talk to all the people. Need to tell them what they need to do. Nope. He made ready. Hezekiah followed God's divine order, which we just read. Folks, we always follow God's divine order in everything. In everything, this is God's divine order. This is God's will and testament. Everything that we need to know in salvation, in sanctification, in all the things that goes with salvation, in all that goes with the daily walk of life, with all that goes with a wonderful, pleasing relationship with God, is in this book. And God has a divine order. Does it matter? Yes, it matters. Remember the man in Scriptures? David wanted to bring up the Ark of the Covenant that was taken, and they get a cow brute, and they hook it to a cart, a new cart. Boy, they made ready. David made ready. And they go down and got the Ark of the Covenant. And they got the priests and Levites loaded on that cart, and they're going along, and the cart started to tip over. Uzzah grabbed the cart. He'll die immediately. You know why? You might know why he died. What would God kill him? Oh, but he was doing something wonderfully good. It sounded good, but it wasn't good. Why? It was not according to God's divine order. The Levites want to take that, and they had the prescribed way of putting those bars through those rings and lift up that that altar. Ark of the Covenant, and put it up on those shoulders and cut and carry it, never touching it. When they moved it from place to place, they were to cover it with coverings. That was God's prescribed order, and there's reason for that. Hezekiah followed God's divine order. And secondly, he recognized Judah's awful transgressions. You read that in verses 6 through 9. I can't take the time for sake of time, but go home and read that. He led them in the divine order given by the Lord in the divine work and worship of the temple. Look in verses 29, 10, 11. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not negligent. Be not negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister unto him and burn incense. We need to be very mindful of this. Your pastor is to lead you in God's divine order. The Lord's Supper was mentioned, announced for the church here. You know, God has a strict divine order. I went to a church, had the name Grace Baptist Church out in front. And during that service, the man gets up, the pastor, he says, now folks, now sisters and brothers, he said, tonight we're going to have a very important sacred meeting. We're going to serve the Lord's Supper. He said to go out and get all your friends and neighbors and whomsoever you will and gather them together. If they're sincere, we'll have a good time. They can take the Lord's Supper with us. We don't believe in closed communion. I said, God rest him that he don't die before he gets out of here. They were going to have a party. It's a divine ordinance given by a divine Lord. For a divine purpose, to show forth the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension back into heaven for his local New Testament Baptist church. You read that all through the New Testament. And he led them in this divine order. He recognized the transgression, the sin, the awfulness that was happening in Jerusalem and in Israel. He called them together. And here we have the Levites and the priests. See, the Levites serve the priests. What are deacons? Servants. That's all you can get. Brother, I don't think you don't call yourself a priest, do you? Call yourself a preacher, pastor. But the priests and the Levites served together. They ministered to the congregation. You read that too, verses 16 through 19. Now, with all this in mind, now could reconciliation be made acceptably, as we see in verses 20 through 24. Reconciliation comes through the atonement. The atonement takes care of sin. Reconciliation takes care of our relationship and fellowship between us and God. That's the reason salvation is necessary. See, preparation always precedes reconciliation. The atonement was made and reconciliation was had. They prepared themselves. They sanctified themselves. They took measures to cleanse and sanctify themselves following God's divine order. They, upon finishing sanctifying themselves, they presented the prescribed offerings as found in the book of Leviticus. No other way could be had. No other offerings could be made. The perfect offering. 7, 7, 7. 7 rams, 7 lambs, 7 goats. Here in type is a picture of our sin-bearing Savior. Men Thummim, according to my doctor, if I exercise If Ma'am Thelma goes over to the gym every morning, I'll do better with my breathing and my heart and all that. So they've got this prescribed exercises that I do every morning. So I've learned how to do it. So I go over and I say, Thelma, you do this and this and this, and I'll be all right. So she does the exercise, and I get the benefits. No, that's not the way it works. That's a prescribed way that the doctor wants me to do it. In Hebrews chapter 9, if you look with me, Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to start reading in verse 11. Hebrews 9, 11 through 14. Well, isn't this wonderful? How we go from the Old Testament. Anyway, let me go back to what I was going to tell you. This man comes in, and we've talked to him several times, and I had an opportunity the other morning. He was working out by himself, and I went over and started talking to him. It was on Monday. I said, well, I guess you went to church yesterday. He said, no, I worship at home. Why you worship at home? Well, churches ain't no good no more. You know what I am going to find out? He is a member, or studying probably. He said he has regular Bible study in his home. Man, what am I going to say? You getting it? He's mixed up with some occult. I asked a man that one time. He was talking to me about his religion and how perfect he was and how good he was and all that. And I looked at him. I said, what a cult are you mixed up in? He said, I'm not mixed up in any occult. And I said, who you been studying with? He said, well, we have Bible study with a group of friends. I said, they're not called Jehovah's Witness, are they? He got mad. He got so mad at me that he started looking in the Bible, trying to prove the Bible wrong, that God didn't write it right. The Lord took care of that. Real good. He's my pastor today. His name's Tim Underwood. When God got through dealing with him, he was called a repentant sinner, a saint of God. Hebrews chapter 9, 11 through 14. But Christ, being come a high priest, of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh. Listen. How much more? You know, Hebrews is a how much more book. Oh, look through the how much more. How much more here shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself with spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, jump down to verse 22. I'm going to go over a little bit, but I'll try to finish here in a hurry. Verses 22 through 28. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. That's what Leviticus is about. And without the shedding of blood, listen, is no remission of sin. No remission. There is nothing that will satisfy God upon this earth, religious or otherwise, which is reconciliation, but through the bloody sacrifice of the Son of God. Therefore, it was necessary the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified by these, but heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So there's another thing. Better, better, and better, all through the book of Hebrews, how much more? Well, how much more? How much more, Lord, can you bless me? Oh, over in the Old Testament it says, His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. And then, look with me and say, well, I'll read this till you get it off my notes here. 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry. Now first there's the word of reconciliation, then there's the ministry of reconciliation. He's writing to the Corinthian church. Now that we've been reconciled to God, this makes the church much more wonderful. We have the answer for those that are out in this world that were in the same position that we were, exiled from God. No communications, no fellowship, no worship. But now we've been reconciled to God through His blood. And we've been given the word of reconciliation. Well, first of all, is the living word. Jesus is the word, John chapter 1. And then there's the written word, which we have before us. And through the written word, we have the ministry of the living word to go out and see others reconciled to God through that bloody sacrifice. That blood was placed upon the altar in heaven in man's behalf. To wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. Look, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and committed to us the word of reconciliation. See, what we're thinking about is alienated enemies, alienated from God by sin, and now we have peace with God. In Colossians, look back a few pages. Colossians chapter 1. And look in verses 20 through 22. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. I'm not what I was. I'm what God has made me. He reconciled me to Himself through the atonement. And listen, I'm not what I'm going to be. Keep that in mind as I finish this message. In the body, verse 22, in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. See, reconciliation is a product of love. Love is a product of God's grace. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, all that. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Behold, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. You know who He's writing that to? He's writing that to me. Are you saved this morning by the grace of God? Have you received the mercy of God upon your poor, sin-wretched soul? Oh, my. To raise our hand to glory and praise His holy name, thank you, Lord, for loving me eternally. He loved me with an everlasting love. Therefore, because He loved me, because He chose to love me, because He chose to redeem me, because He chose to reconcile me unto Himself, what did He do? He drew me unto Himself. There's that effectual call of God of sinners to salvation through the gospel. Now, reconciliation is brought about by perpetuation on the part of our sin-bearing Savior. See how this all works together? And then I want to make a statement. Ain't it foolish for one to say, I'm doing all I can to make it to heaven? Isn't it grievous? Like a man come to me one time in tears and wanted to talk to me. He was a preacher, pastor of a quote-unquote church. He said, I need to talk to you. I need your counsel. I said, what's going on? He said, I know I'm saved, but I'm just afraid I'm not going to do enough to make it. I'm afraid I'm not doing enough to satisfy my Lord. I knew him by name, a friend of mine. I said, Terry, let me tell you about my Savior. Let me tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be saved. Not your way of salvation, but God's way of salvation. God, He bore my sins. He paid it all for me. In 1 John 2, 1 and 2, my little children. Who's that talking to? Oh, you ever look at the model prayer? Man, I rejoice. I just rejoice to my God in heaven. I've been adopted into His family. He says, you can pray. When you pray, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven. He's my Father. I'm His child. And 1 John says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. Well, earlier he said, we cannot live without sin. If any man sin, we have an advocate. That's one that stands between us and God. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And look at this. He is a propitiation for our sins. Over in Isaiah 53. He shall seal the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. That's what that means. Shall be satisfied. By his righteous servant shall he justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He's our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath made, put him to grief. He made his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. Look, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Not only does God save us, not only does he redeem us, not only does he reconcile us to himself, not only does he bring us to repentance and faith in the blood of the crucified one, he just keeps on, keeping on. Things get better and better and better for the child of God. Oh, there are some little stumbling blocks along the way. But you know what? He picks us up, dusts us off, and says, come on, let's go. More and better, greater and more wonderful in this life. We're forever saved. We've been reconciled to God. That word reconciled means both now and forever. We'll forever be reconciled to God by the death of His Son. And now we enjoy continual reconciliation through Him. We sin, we break fellowship. 1 John chapter 1. He talks about sin. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to cleanse us from all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then in verse 7, for it is the blood of God, Christ's Son, that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He just keeps on, keeping on, better, better, and sweeter. You heard the story of the man that went down to the doctor, and the doctor checked him out, took a blood sample, come back, and he says, "Well, I think you've got diabetes." He said, "Diabetes, what's that?" He said, "That's too much sugar." He said, "What do you mean too much sugar?" He said, "You've got too much sugar in your system." And that man started shouting and lifting his hands up to heaven. He said, "I never thought I'd heard it expressed that way, that I'd get so sweet I'd turn to sugar before the Lord that saved me." He said, "Man, this is wonderful." "That's enough, brother," and I said, "Brother Tom."
Thank you, Brother Griffin. Let's all stand. Page number 89.